Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Hebrews chapter 6, and we shall read from verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Especially from the last part of verse 18, and about the hope that believers have as an anchor of the soul. Like all sinners, even believers have the tendency to drift away. And without Christ and without trusting in Christ, we will drift away. There is so much in the world that would draw away our hearts. There is sin in our hearts. There are temptations in the world, so that we have need of divine keeping. We have need of the grace of God, and without that, we will go astray to our great discomfort or even misery. But believers have an anchor. Believers are secure in Christ. And they have hope in Christ and in his blessedness. And this hope is their anchor. And they believe in Christ, and their confidence is based on him alone. And by his word and spirit, believers are given certainty of the blessings that he has promised them. And so they have laid hold of that hope, the hope set before them, which is secure and steadfast, like an anchor. So believers need not drift away. They do not have to be tossed about with every wave of temptation. They are to lay hold of their hope, their anchor, and that is Christ Jesus, their Lord and Savior. That hope, you see, goes through the veil. It goes all the way up to Christ, who is the forerunner of his people. And he has gone himself there into heaven to prepare a place for them. And with the Lord's help, we will consider this part of God's word from the middle of verse 18 to the end of verse 20. We will notice, first of all, the hope of the believer. God's people have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And that's the second thing, the anchor of the soul, which is bringing before us the safety of the believer, the anchor of the soul. And thirdly, the forerunner of God's people, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. The forerunner has entered the veil for God's people, and that is Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we have three things before us this Sabbath morning. First of all, the hope of the believer. Secondly, the anchor of the soul. And thirdly, the forerunner of God's people. Well, let us seek grace then to flee to Christ, that we might be like the manslayer who fled for refuge in the city of refuge and was safe there. And we are to lay hold of Christ, who is typified by that city of refuge. He is the refuge, and we're to flee to Christ, that we would be safe in him as our hope and as our salvation. And in Christ, we will be safe to all eternity. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. First of all, the hope of the believer. Well, as you know, this epistle that Paul wrote to the Hebrews was very much to urge them to persevere. They needed to watch against the tendency to fall away. Beware of falling from their profession of faith. And the danger was real because of the temptations that abounded and the persecutions that they faced through the opposition of the Jews in their day. But they have reason to be hopeful. They are cautioned, but they are also encouraged. And that is through the motives and the encouragements that are given in the scriptures to remain constant, to press on. God has made a promise of salvation, and that is the blessing of Abraham that is revealed here in this chapter, which is revealed, of course, in the book of Genesis. And the apostle is quoting from Genesis chapter 22 when he says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself," verse 14, "saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." So God has made a promise of salvation through the Messiah who was to come. In Abraham's time, he was yet to come, but of course in Paul's day, he has already come. And that is the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of salvation through the promised Messiah. And this blessing and this salvation was confirmed by an oath. And that is what Paul is saying. God could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself. And he swears by himself that his people will be blessed by the salvation that Christ would come to work out. And God pledges himself, his nature, his attributes for the salvation of his people. In other words, God would no longer be God if his people were not saved. God would cease to be God if his promise failed. And so here, the apostle is saying, are two immutable things. Now, what are they? If you study the scriptures, you'll read a phrase like this and you say, I wonder what Paul is saying, two immutable things. Well, go back and try to find out what they are. We're to use our minds and seek to be led by the Spirit. And the two immediate things that are spoken of here are the promise of God and the oath of God. Now, some might say, well, the two immutable things are two oaths. And one was the oath given to Abraham, and the other was the oath made with regard to Christ being appointed a priest. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But it seems best to look at the evidence that is more within the context to determine what are the things that the apostle is speaking of. So two immutable things, well, you just have to go back to the previous verse, and there are two things there. God, so this is verse 17, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. So a promise has been made. So that's one immutable thing. God's promise cannot change. God shows unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So the two immutable things we conclude are the promise of God and the oath of God, two unchangeable things. That gives us double confirmation that God will surely bless his people with their salvation and their eternal blessedness in glory. So here are two immutable things, things that will never change, the promise of God and the oath of God. Surely blessing I will bless thee, and the to just refer to that verse in Genesis chapter 22 verse 16, God says, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord," and so on, and move down to verse 17, "that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed." And the blessing, of course, ultimately is in Christ. Through Abraham, the seed would come, that is Christ, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. But the point is, by these two unchanging things, two immutable things, God's people have strong consolation. Nothing, of course, can make the promise and counsel of God more certain, but believers gain security in their minds when they see so much evidence of God's faithfulness to them. And both his promise and the oath, both together, brings them strong consolation. Verse 18, "that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation." Strong consolation. Believers are assured that they will be forever blessed in Christ. And that they are assured by this because of the promise and the oath that will never be broken. Believers need this consolation. The consolation is not given for no reason. Why do believers need consolation and comfort? Because of the daily difficulties that they meet with. Believers endure many trials. They go through afflictions. They are tempted. And these temptations and trials and afflictions are a great reality. But God provides comfort for believers. So again, who receives the consolation? Very clearly, those who receive strong consolation are those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, Paul says. And so, of course, as we've already made mention of the divine appointment in the Old Testament, the cities of refuge, which were founded in order to protect the manslayer, that is the person who accidentally killed another man, the avenger of blood, who was the nearest relative of the one killed, had the right to find the manslayer and catch him and kill him on the spot. But the manslayer was graciously provided for by the appointment of the cities of refuge, so that the manslayer could run to the city and find asylum there and be protected from the avenger of blood. And so, if we flee to Christ and believe in him, then we are safe from the avenging wrath of God. So the question is, friend, have you fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before you? Is Christ your Savior? Are you trusting in him? Are you depending on his merits, that is, his trusting in him for righteousness instead of looking to anything of your own? You have been made willing to lay aside your own righteousness, your own goodness, and you're saying, "Not one good thing in me, but the only reason I have hope for eternal life is Christ and his righteousness." That is the sole basis of hope, salvation in Christ alone. Well, that is what we are to ask ourselves. Have we fled for refuge? And if we have fled for refuge, then we know that there will be evidence of that. The Lord Jesus Christ will be precious to our souls, and we will see sin to be a very bitter and evil thing, and we are willing to leave sin and cleave to God with purpose of heart. And so if you have fled for refuge in Christ, then you also may receive strong consolation. Of course, we need to know where the strong consolation comes from. It's by laying hold of the promise of God and looking to the oath of God, what God has revealed of himself as to his faithfulness to his people. And believers, having fled for refuge in Christ, they have laid hold of the hope set before them. They have grasped the hope. They have, as it were, seized it and will not let go of it. Like the church says in Song of Solomon chapter 3, I was seeking my beloved and finally I found him. I held him and would not let him go. Is that your desire? Is that your experience? Seeking Christ, finding Christ, holding him and not letting him go. So believers have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them. Now, of course, the question is, what exactly is the hope? Well, the hope that Paul is speaking of is both the grace of hope and the object of hope, both together. It is both the exercise of hope and it is what they hope in. And what that means, of course, it is the grace of trust and hoping in Christ, and it is Christ himself whom they hope in, both together. So believers have a certain expectation, and that expectation is Christ and future blessedness in Christ, in him. Of course, it is not just the grace of hope. We know that because we're not properly said to lay hold of a grace. We don't lay hold of faith. We don't lay hold of repentance. We lay hold of Christ. And so when Paul says we lay hold upon the hope set before us, it is not only the grace of hope, but it is what hope is in, and that is Christ. And again, as we've said many times, it's not just a simple wish that people say all the time, I hope this will happen, but we may never know. No, that is not the case at all. It is a confident hope that we will actually enjoy the thing that God has promised. John Owen expands on this. He says, this hope is a firm trust in God for the enjoyment of the good things contained in his promise. At the appointed season, the things promised will be enjoyed at the appointed time, and this raises the soul in an earnest desire after these things and expectation of them. So there is an eager desire for the things that God has promised, and a certain expectation that they will actually be enjoyed. And we're to lay hold of this. Lay hold of Christ in the promise. He is the object of hope. And to be more clear, it's not without faith. It begins with faith, begins with trust. If we have hope in Christ, it begins with faith. So hope arises from faith. Faith, believing, trusting, lays hold of Christ. He is a present Savior to faith. But Christ has promised many good things. So that, yes, we enjoy eternal life now. We have eternal life in principle. And faith makes these promised glorious things even now a present reality. But it is by hope that believers have a patient but confident expectation of the full enjoyment of these things. So think of it that way. Faith makes future and distant things a present reality, and hope is the certain expectation of the full enjoyment of all those things that are promised. And this hope is set before us. Those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them. And this hope is set before us where? Of course, in the gospel. That's where the hope is revealed, in the pages of God's word, in the preaching of the gospel. So the promised blessings are exhibited and revealed in the gospel, and believers view these things by faith, and they are persuaded of them, and they embrace them, these promised blessings of life and salvation and future blessedness all in Christ. And so, ultimately, Christ is the hope of the believer, because with Christ comes all the blessedness that is in him and which he has laid up for them in heaven. The future blessedness. to be perfectly free from all sin and misery, to enter into eternal glory with glorified, resurrected, spiritual, powerful bodies in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the mansions above where he is and all his people are. And he is the center point of the eternal habitation, and all eyes are focused upon him. What comfort believers have knowing that they are even now blessed in Christ, but the fulfillment, the full enjoyment of those blessings will most certainly be experienced. So believers are to lay hold of the hope. Don't let it go, but seek these blessings. Seek Christ. Seek the things which are above, the apostle says, where Christ is. He says in Colossians chapter 3, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You say to yourself, my life is not here. In one sense, I'm not here. I'm up there. I'm in heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. This is not my life. This is not my home. My life is hid with Christ in God. Yes, of course, we live a life in the flesh and we're to be diligent in working for the Lord, but the reality is our main life, what keeps us going and preserves us, is the life that is hid with Christ in God. And that is my home and that is my life, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So believers have strong consolation, resting upon the promise of God, which is confirmed by his oath. And this is the hope that is set before believers: Christ and blessedness in him. Is this your hope? Do you have this good hope through grace? Have you been made willing in a day of God's power to go to Christ and rely on him to say, this is all my salvation and all my desire? This hope, of course, has to do with things that are future, that are most fully enjoyed in the future. But this hope has this as well. It provides the present means of security. There is safety even now because of the hope that believers have laid hold on. This hope is an anchor of the soul, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So in the second place then, the anchor of the soul, where the hope is the anchor of the soul. And Paul is saying we have. Notice in verse 19, it's in the present tense. Which hope we have, it's present. Present indicative, to speak grammatically as to the Greek. We hold this hope, which hope we hold as an anchor of the soul. So we have laid hold of it and we still hold it. Now, this hope, which is the exercise of certain expectation in Christ and the future blessedness that is laid up in Christ, this hope is an anchor. Do you have this anchor? Well, an anchor, of course, is a device that is attached to a ship or a boat by a cable and cast overboard and sinks to the bottom, and by the fluke that digs at the bottom of the water, holds the ship or boat in a particular place. So by means of the anchor, the ship is kept from drifting away. And hope is an anchor, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So believers lay hold of Christ as their hope, and this hope is an anchor of the soul, because by hope in Christ, we are stable. This confident expectation that we will enjoy all the benefits of salvation that God has promised and has made an oath to confirm us, this confident expectation will keep us from wandering off from the path of duty. This hope gives us courage in the face of danger. This hope makes us constant and steadfast when we are tempted to evil. Satan, of course, will oppose us. So there are storms of afflictions, but hope is the anchor of the soul, so that we will not go off course. But hope, therefore, will lead to steadfastness, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And one use of the anchor, perhaps, is to draw the ship or boat to the direction of the anchor. If the cable has been completely let out, well, that you can pull on the cable to draw the boat or the ship closer to the anchor, or perhaps even to the other side of the river, or as the case may be. So by hope as our anchor, we are drawn to Christ. We are kept close to Christ, and that is essential when we are so constantly bombarded with things to knock us off course and to put us off track, or to take us off the path in the voyage to the eternal destination. It is the anchor that keeps us on a straight course, to use that picture. So this is the hope set before us: Christ and blessedness in him, and laying hold of Christ, we have certainty, we have steadfastness. You see, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Some will make a very fine distinction and say this: the sureness and the steadfastness is not applied to the anchor, it's applied to the hope. Well, if hope is the anchor, then it really makes no difference. The hope is the anchor, and the hope is both sure and steadfast. Well, an anchor is sure and steadfast. That's the whole point. The hope, which is the anchor of the soul, is both sure and steadfast, and leads us to be constant and steadfast, and helps us to persevere. So the word sure means that which is certain and true and definite. It's sometimes helpful just to think about some words and how that gives us a little bit of light upon the hope set before us about Christ and his blessedness. There is certainty in this hope because it is Christ who is the way and the truth and the life. And he it is who gives us certainty. The certainty of our hope is Christ himself. And it is definite. There's no ambiguity here in the promised blessings. We know what they are. Now, of course, not all the details are given to us. We don't know exactly what heaven is like, whether there are literal streets of gold, or whether there is a literal throne, and where there's radiant light shining, or a sea of glass, or literal water. All of these things may be, they're certainly pictorial, whether they are simply illustrations and figures, or whether there is literalness in it, we don't have necessarily the means to determine. But that doesn't mean that the blessedness is indefinite or ambiguous. No, there is a substantial blessedness in Christ, and they are the best of all blessings, the infinite and real blessings in Christ. Life and salvation are clear and defined in the Word of God, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure, it is certain, it is definite, it is true. The promise is true, the blessings are true, our faith and our hope is true. It's not like the false perceptions that the world would have us experience. In fact, the hope of the hypocrite will perish. The dreams of the world will fade forever. That which they feel is most real, and that which is most concrete in their experience, is really just a dream and imaginary because it's vanishing soon enough. But the word of God liveth and abideth forever. And the hope of the believer is like an anchor. It is solid. It is true. It is real. And it keeps us from drifting away. And it's real and solid because it will not disappoint us. The apostle says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." This hope will not disappoint us. We will not come to the end of the spiritual voyage and find out it was all a dream. We just tossed about. We were looking at the waves and seeing reflections and water splashing, and it all comes to nothing. No, here is the reality. Hope maketh not ashamed. It is Christ who is the hope of the believer. He is a real person, and he is really at the right hand of God. And this hope is therefore certain and definite and true. It is sure, and it is also steadfast. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's like a firm cable attached to the anchor. The ship is held firmly. The waves beat against it, but it remains stable, unshaken, constant. And that is the hope of the believer, steadfast. Not like the world that is changing all the time. The hope of believers does not change. Why? Because Christ does not change. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And again, the hope does not change. The hope does not make us ashamed. It will not disappoint us. Why? Because the hope is, according to Romans chapter 5, based on the unchanging love of God. Hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And the love of God is unchanging. Just like his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the gift of God's love. And Christ does not change. And God's love does not change. And the hope that is based upon the love of God and the Son of God does not change. And what does that mean? It means it is steadfast. The hope is steadfast. How good is this hope? Based upon Christ, their rock, their foundation. And therefore it is a good hope, isn't it? As Paul says, a good hope through grace. So whatever it is that tends to make believers go off course, whatever tries to make believers turn away, with Christ as their hope, with Christ as their anchor, they are kept. So friends, we have the means of remaining firm in our profession. And that is essential, to remain firm. Because there's one other thing that is certain. And what is that? The reality of trials, the reality of storms. Yes, hope is steadfast, it is certain. But the Word of God tells us this, that we can expect tribulation as well. And therefore we must be prepared to meet with them. And the very reason that Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, uses the anchor as a metaphor, as a picture, is because there are storms. He is indicating by the use of this word anchor that there are storms and trials and afflictions that we will encounter. And God gives us the anchor of the soul so that we will remain firm and steadfast throughout the storm. So that we will not be thrown off course when we meet with these storms. That's what the anchor is for. We will meet with gales and tempests of temptation. There will be sudden events that would have the effect of sweeping us off our feet spiritually unless we are kept by the grace of God. You just have to look around you and see the evidences of those who have been led astray, or as it were, swept away by the temptations that they met with, and temptations which are inevitable. That's why we have an anchor, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So we must be prepared for that. And that's why we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There are temptations to all kinds of sin, to passion, lust, covetousness, greed. And they come sometimes with an ominous force. The believer who goes on in years of the Christian life and spiritual experience will know what I'm talking about. We should be thankful that sometimes, and very often, I believe the Lord gives his people a period of time where they're not tempted so much, and where they're not tried, and they're to be thankful for that and make the most of it by reading and laying hold of the promises and being diligent and being useful. But there will be times when God severely tries the believer with various trials, and he permits his people to be tempted very severely, so that it is like the ship that without an anchor is in danger of being swept away by the storm, and perhaps to other treacherous situations, like a whirlpool that is drawing the ship closer and closer to this deadly gravitation of force to pull the ship underwater. That's a fearful situation, would it not be? But that's sometimes exactly what God's people feel. Perhaps to use another metaphor, there's a universe of evil, and the temptation comes with a force. It's like a black hole. They feel that they're going to be drawn in and drawn away. Their affections may be entangled, and the temptation is so appealing, and it's so powerful, and the attractiveness of the temptation is so lively and real and convincing, and it seems so palpable and ready to draw us away to our soul's death and destruction. That's a fearful experience. And without an anchor, where would the child of God be? But you see, that's the point. Why should we be drawn away like this, swept away or sucked into the whirlpool of evil, when Christ is our anchor and we're to hold the anchor? He is the focal point. He is the center point. He is the anchor of the soul. And we're to lay hold of and hold fast. We have an anchor, so that we need not be carried away. And Satan knows what we are inclined to. He knows the temptations that we are most vulnerable to, and he will sometimes come with such a force, and we will feel like we are struggling with our very might, with all our life, I should say, as a life and death situation, and we know that without the grace of God and holding fast, we will be sucked in to our, if we are the Lord's people, will be to our spiritual detriment, to the wounding, severe wounding of our conscience, and perhaps go day after day in darkness without any comfort. That is the tendency, friends. That is the effect of falling into grave sins. But Christ and hope in Christ is the anchor of the soul. We're to hope in Christ, the unchanging Savior, so that we will remain steadfast, we will press on, we will continue to go on that definite course of righteousness, being true to the Savior and true to what God's people truly desire in their inmost being. You see, Christ is the anchor of the soul. God's people, they know they have souls, and they feel that their very souls are at stake sometimes. And how can I do this great wickedness, they say, and sin against God, or even lose my soul. That's how they feel, and rightly so, because if you go on in a course of sin and you don't repent of it, you have the sure evidence you're on the way to a lost eternity. But God will keep his people. He will bring them back. He causes them to lay hold of the anchor of the soul. So Paul is bringing before them the means of their security, their safety. When they are tempted to unfaithfulness to Christ, the world is a great source of temptation. The opinion of the world and God's people may be tried severely in that as well. They have evil hearts, the old man, and that corruption starts to rise, and they feel the fear of man rising up in them, and they need grace. They need great grace to beat back, as it were, the old man. And according to the context and the picture before us, that they would not drift away. Hold fast the anchor. The Lord Jesus promises to help his people. He knows that the world hates his people, but he assures them that the world can no more hurt them than he has hurt Christ. Yes, Jesus suffered persecution. He suffered crucifixion from the world. And he said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Christ has overcome the world. And his people will overcome too in Christ, because he is their source of life and he is their anchor. The child of God sometimes feels that the things of this life are so real. They're tempted to think this is all there is. When they come into a frame of mind, when you might describe it as carnality, and they're just so benumbed by the things of this life, the pressures of work, and they feel so lacking in spiritual mindedness, and it's like Jacob, all these things are against me. Everything is conspiring against me to take away any sense of spiritual things. And all I can see is this life. Sometimes God's people feel like that. But let us remember that the hope of the believer presupposes the invisibility of it. What am I saying? Just as the anchor... The hope is the anchor of the soul. The anchor is let down into the water. Do you see the anchor? Oh, it's covered up by the water. It's down at the very bottom. But does that mean it's less secure because it's invisible? No. And it is secure. It is stable. And if your hope is in Christ, so you don't see anything, lay hold of the hope. True enough, the world is visible. It's what we observe. It's what we feel with our five senses. The eternal world is not that which we detect with our touch and our sight and our hearing. But we have the sure word of God. We have hope as the anchor of the soul. That is our security. That is our safety. And we are still sure and safe in Christ. Therefore, again, in the midst of all the stress and hecticness of life, still lay hold of the hope. Ready to be swept away by the world or swept away by circumstances, hold fast. Your hope is still sure because Christ does not change. And he is your anchor so that we're kept from drifting, kept from losing balance. Yes, we're ashamed of our sins and failings, but again, Christ is in heaven. And that is the point as well. The hope enters it within the veil, and Christ is there, and he's our hope, he's our anchor. And before we pass on to the third point, remember that faith and hope will give way to sight. You don't see the anchor, it's underwater. You don't see the hope. Jesus is in Christ. But one day, hope, which is the anchor, will be drawn up, and it will give way to sight, and hope will yield to present enjoyment. Our anchor is Christ, always Christ, and soon God's people will see Christ with their own eyes. But let us consider the fact that hope enters within the veil, and that is where Christ is, the forerunner of his people. Thirdly, then, the forerunner of God's people. Believers have laid hold of the hope set before them. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What we have here is what may be said is a mixed metaphor. First, you have the anchor, and then you have the veil. And, of course, anchors have nothing to do with veils. But Paul is using two metaphors in very close proximity. And the anchor is what some have said is a natural symbol. Anyone knows what an anchor is, has nothing to do with religious things, just as a door in itself has nothing to do with spiritual things. But Jesus said, I am the door. So Paul is saying that hope is the anchor. But then now Paul uses a typical symbol. That is a symbol which is a type, a spiritual religious type, the veil. The veil of the temple. And that was the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the other part of the temple. There was one veil that I think that the priest went into daily, into the one part of the temple, but the second veil was the veil which separated the sanctuary from the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. And through that veil, the high priest went into the holiest of all once a year. But Christ has gone through the veil in heaven for his people as their forerunner. That's where hope has entered into. Hope, the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, has entered into that within the veil, has pierced through the veil, as it were. What is the veil? The reality is the skies, the atmosphere, is that which we see. That's at least one aspect of the veil. The skies above us keep hidden from our view the holy place where Christ is. So with our physical eyes and physical things that are observed, we don't see past at all physically. But hope and faith does. Faith and hope goes beyond the physical to the spiritual and the eternal through the veil. Faith penetrates the heavens so that believers get a view of Christ at the right hand of God. He himself is their hope. And because he is there, their hope is real and valid. He is the forerunner. Whither, that is, within the veil, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what is a forerunner? It is someone who goes before another, someone who comes in advance to a place where the rest are to follow. So it's someone who goes before another, and that other is sure to come there also. Christ has gone before his people, their forerunner, but his people are going there too. He has gone before them, and he's leading his people, and they're following him into that very place where he is. So after Christ died on the cross and was laid in the tomb, and he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he has gone before his people. He's gone before them to bring his people there. Now, one other thing we can learn about the perfection of the priesthood of Christ as that which is far beyond the Levitical priesthood is this, that Christ as the great high priest of his people is their forerunner, unlike the high priests of the Old Testament. They were not forerunners. The high priests of the Old Testament, they didn't go before the people to ensure that the people would go there too. No, the high priest went back to the people. And they were there with the people for a whole year, and once a year would go into the holy place in the tabernacle or temple of the Old Testament. So Jesus is unlike them. He is the forerunner of his people. He is there. He remains there, and his people will be soon there also. You see the excellence and perfection of the priesthood of Christ. And so, a wonderful commentary on the words before us is found in John chapter 14, verse 1. Do you remember what Jesus says there? What does Jesus say in John chapter 14? Do you know your Bibles? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's gone to prepare a place for his people as their forerunner. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Christ went before his people. He died on the cross. He went the way of the cross. That was preparing a place for his people. He died for them. He put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself. He went the way of the cross to prepare a place for them. And he entered into heaven to prepare a place for them. And one of the main ways I believe that Christ has prepared a place for his people in heaven is by his presence in heaven. If Christ is not in heaven, it's not a prepared place, is it? God's people go to heaven and Christ is not there. That place is not prepared. They don't even want to be in heaven if Christ is not there. They're not going to the happy hunting grounds where everybody is happy and it's a great family reunion. That's not the idea of heaven. They're going there because Christ is there, and he is what makes heaven to be what it is, the blessed place that has been prepared for his people. So it is Christ who is there in heaven, ready to welcome his people when they go to heaven. And that is why the hope that believers have now is firm and sure, the anchor of the soul, because Christ has gone there. The hope has entered heaven, and that's where Christ is. That's why the hope is so sure and secure, because Christ, the forerunner, has for us entered, for us, on our behalf, for our good and our benefit. For us, Paul says. Who are we, you say? We're nothing. We're just worms. We know that. We just need to take a look at ourselves. We're less than nothing. But Christ has done this for us. Why? Out of his great love that cannot be described, but because he chose to love his people and die for them. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. He reminds them, Jesus is your Savior. He died for your sins. He loves you and he will preserve you. He will bring you to heaven with himself. Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, the high priest who is at the right hand of God making continual intercession. Through his intercession, God's people receive pardon continually, and they have access to the presence of God through Christ, who is the advocate with the Father, and he is a priest and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Yes, this the priesthood of Christ has been established by oath. Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that is no doubt one of the reasons for the consolation of God's people. With an oath, Christ was made a priest. He was not made king or prophet by an oath, but he was made a priest by an oath. Oh, how essential is the priesthood of Christ. The other priests of the Old Testament were not made priests with an oath, but Christ. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. He hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Christ has obtained eternal redemption for his people. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And through Christ, the forerunner, God's people will have grace to endure to the end. Why do we not resort to him continually when he is there perpetually? He ever lives to make intercession for us in our darkest moments, in the deepest moments, when the waves of affliction is sky high. Christ is still there, higher than the heavens. And it is hope and faith that goes through the heavens to Christ who is there. And therefore, we need not be swayed by the world's opinion, not discouraged by the temptations of the evil one, never lose heart because our corruptions are strong, but be confident in Christ. He gives us certainty. The oath gives us certainty. The promise gives us certainty. We have a sure hope, and that is Christ, the anchor of the soul. He is the great king, but he is a priest upon the throne. He knows our sins and failings, but that should not discourage us because of the blood that cleanseth from all sin. So again, we have strong consolation for those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them. The afflictions are great, but as one says, no distance of place, no interposition of difficulties can hinder the hope of believers from entering into the presence and fixing itself on God in Christ. Think of that. The skies may be as black as ever. The wind as strong as ever. But hope still goes through it all to Christ in glory. That's where our hope is. Penetrates right through, pierces through the clouds, John Owen says, passeth through the heavens, stops not at their glorious veil until it comes into the eternal fountainhead and spring of grace and mercy in the brightness of the heavenly place, the throne of glory. That's where Christ is. And friends, that's where our hope is. And nothing can shake the hope of the believer, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Well, what think ye of Christ as the forerunner? What do you think of him as the hope? Is there any alternative that you can identify that will be as strong and good and comforting as the hope of the believer? Not one. What security do you have in all the uncertainties and changes of this life when everything seems to go wrong and worse, when you think of your lost and ruined condition without Christ? What prospect do you have for eternity? What can give you peace of mind that all will be well? Absolutely nothing in yourself, absolutely nothing in this world. But turn to the stronghold, prisoner of hope. Yes, you are a prisoner, but you're a hopeful prisoner because you're hearing the gospel. That gives you hope. The hope is set before you. It's not in me. It's not in the pulpit. It's in Christ, who is the Lord of glory in heaven, but has come down to earth, and it's his gospel. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he has left that salvation here presented to us in his word, presented to us in the preaching of the gospel. And by the power of the Spirit, he calls sinners and brings them to union with himself. Will you not be one of them? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would have this hope, if you would have eternal life, it is in Christ, and to Christ you must go. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we be looking to Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. Oh, that we would embrace him, because this is the only hope that we have. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, that we would lay hold of him. Him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Receive us graciously in Christ, and forgive our sins for his sake. Amen.